Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. I am joined by the quite debonair Mr. J. Mack, often imitated, never duplicated, producer extraordinaire. In studio with me, we have an important issue to discuss during today's program. There's an important election, a state Supreme Court election in Wisconsin. We're going to have a conversation about that. That is set to take place. The state Supreme Court election is set to take place on April 1st. All right, next week. And so all of you who are in Wisconsin, first, let me inform you, if you're not informed already, not aware already, that there is an election next week. And it's a vitally important election. It will determine the balance of power on the state Supreme Court bench. We are covering this election in full at iVoterGuide.com, the iVoterGuide division of AFA Action. You have all of the information available to you there. Go to iVoterGuide.com to get all of the information you need to not only cast your vote, but to cast an informed vote in the state of Wisconsin. And this is a place where we remind you daily that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. At this moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family. The first human institution that God established was what? The family, with marriage at the center. Before you get to modern iterations of civil government, before you get to the New Testament church, before you get to orders of priests, before you get to orders of prophets, before you get to the division of Canaan, before you get to any of those things, the first institution, human institution that God established was the family. The first command that God gave to mankind was issued within the familial context. All of that was done intentionally to record for us accurate human history, sure, but also to inform us of God's perspective on these matters and to allow God's perspective to inform our understanding. And as a result of our understanding being informed, we engage life accordingly. We will never be able to out-politic, out-vote, or even out-church deficiencies that abound in the home. Our first external outpost for faithfulness and ministry to God is within the familial context. I say external outpost because the internal outpost is between us and God personally, individually. So the most immediate impacted context, if you will, for our Christ following will be our families. And the unfortunate fact is that too many of us sacrifice our homes in an effort to win the world. We want to be faithful and fruitful everywhere else, but to the neglect of our homes. And so we must refuse to allow that to happen. And if you're listening to me, if this idea is new to you and you're thinking, oh man, I wish I would have known this sooner, don't waste any time wallowing in condemnation for what has already transpired, but to make today the day where you course correct. Let today be the day where you make the adjustment. And if you have understood these things and you have been investing yourself accordingly, refuse to become weary in well-doing. And I understand it, man. Some days are tougher than others. Some days are busier than others, but it is worth it, especially when it pertains to our children. If you're like me, I'm in a station of life where I have young children still in my home. The fact is we won't get to have any mulligans. You don't get any do-overs, you know. We don't get to go back. My oldest is 14. I have a 14-year-old. I don't get to go back and do 7, 8, 9 years old. I don't get to do that again. So let us take full advantage of what God has placed before us now. And with young ones in our home, and, you know, I thank God for the seasoned saints who would tell me, it's going to fly by. You know, it's going to blink your eyes. You're going to wake up and they're going to be getting married and having children of their own. Many of you who have children, this has been your experience. You know exactly what I'm saying is true. Let's take full advantage of the time that God has given us so that we don't have to put ourselves in a position that we say, man, I wish I would have. Man, I regret I didn't. But take full advantage of it now. And if you're in a position right now, and I know there are many of us who are in this life stage where our children are call them grown and gone. You know, they're out of the home. Don't throw your hands up. Don't surrender because they need you now. They need you as an accurate representative of the King of Glory now. You know, I always give the example. Moses was over 80 years old, but he needed the counsel of his father-in-law, Jethro. There's no need to give up. God knows our stations, our life stations, and his faithfulness is available to us at those life stations. But let us seek to be faithful and diligent with the time, the resources, and the opportunities he's given us in the here and now. To the word of God we go. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, a very familiar passage of scripture. Just to remind you, the prophet Jeremiah, this is one, in contrast to others we've mentioned, who is described as a major prophet because Jeremiah's writings were rather extensive. Jeremiah ministered to the southern kingdom of Judah all the way up, starting really in the 600s, BC, all the way up to about 586 BC when the Babylonian conquest and exile of Judah culminates. Jeremiah ministers all the way up to that point, even as Jeremiah chapter 29 is a letter that he sends to the Jews who are exiled into Babylon. All right. But in this book, we're going to begin right in chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And this is what the word of God says. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, O Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Now the book begins by giving us a bit of Jeremiah's lineage, his ancestry. It tells us Jeremiah's father's name, Hilkiah. I mentioned before about the interaction and the relationship between Hilkiah, Jeremiah, and Josiah. Who was the chief priest in Jerusalem when the book of the law was discovered? What was that name? Hilkiah. All right. Jeremiah was a descendant of the priestly lineage. So he was a priest by lineage. But God called him to be a prophet in addition to being a priest. We know about Jeremiah's hometown, Anathoth, which is one of the priestly cities. And the scripture tells us that Jeremiah ends up moving to, basically, to Jerusalem to begin prophesying. Jeremiah is prophesying at Jerusalem for several years, while Josiah is king of the southern kingdom of Judah. The influence of Jeremiah is brought to bear on Josiah. Josiah doesn't just come to the place. God's hand was on it, no doubt about it. But some of the practical details is that Josiah grew up as the boy king under the prophetic ministry of Jeremiah. The scripture bears all of this out. All right. And Jeremiah continues prophesying when Josiah's sons take the throne as well. One of the major things I want to point out, well, in addition to that, it just simply shows that the reality of discipleship and investment in ministry is a constant all throughout scripture. You see, Josiah's heart turns to the Lord. He begins his reforms even before the book of the law was discovered. His heart was turned toward the Lord's temple. The temple restoration project is what led to the discovery of the temple. I'm sorry, the discovery of the book of the law, under Josiah's authority. All right? And this is all borne out in Scripture. Then the Lord tells us very plainly what I said to you, that Jeremiah continued his ministry all the way up until the exile of Jerusalem in Judah, which it says very plainly in verse 3. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Very, very plainly. But in addition to all of that background and historical information, the Lord records for our benefit a dialogue that he has between himself and Jeremiah, which is recorded right in verse 4. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, Josiah says, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. This is not the exclusive source, but this is one of the biblical sources that gives and communicates the reality of pre-delivery humanity. That this whole idea that a baby is not a baby until it changes geolocation from the inside of the mom until the outside of the mom is an exercise in fiction. It is a demonic fiction. A demonic fiction. I watched a debate concerning, you know, the premeditated in utero slaughter of the unborn children that our society describes, calls abortion. And much to my, I guess, I can't say surprise, much to my disdain, I would say, you had a person literally say, that, well, what you have inside of a mom is a fetus, to which the question was asking, and what is a fetus? You guys know the word fetus is simply the Latin term for a baby. The respondent to the question, what is a fetus, said, oh, it is tissue. To which the pro-life advocate responded, well, if it's tissue, why do you have to have a surgical invasion to kill it if it's just tissue? Is this purported tissue human? To which the pro-death advocate says, no, it is not human. To which the pro-life advocate responds, well, if it's not human, why do you have to kill it? The pro-life advocate says, is it what you're describing as tissue? Is it alive? The pro-death advocate says, no, it's not alive. The pro-life advocate responds again, if it's not alive, why do you have to kill it? Pro-life advocate then goes in to say, if it's what's going to happen with what you call tissue if you don't kill it?
Well, it's going to be a baby.
You have to come up with all manner of lies and layered lies to support the intentional, premeditated homicide of an unborn child. Here the text says God knows Jeremiah before formation in his mother's womb. God then follows that up by saying, I have consecrated you, Jeremiah. I have set you apart. I have dedicated you for a particular life cause and a life purpose before you are born. Before you are born, I've separated you for a particular life cause and life purpose. If we are going to be a civilized society, we must strive to become one to where the premeditated, intentional homicide of unborn children is unthinkable. But with the hedonistic society that we have elevated personal passion to which, you know, Dr. Everett Piper says that we're living according to the Imago Dog. And not the Imago Dei. If we are going to be a civilized society, we're going to be, we must be a people that embraces the sanctity of innocent human life. What good is liberty in the pursuit of happiness if we don't have life? Lord, forgive us and change our hearts.
Their mission statement says the Global Methodist Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and spread scriptural holiness across the globe. Dr. Andy Miller III says those two words, scriptural and holiness, kept Wesley Biblical Seminary out of the United Methodist Church. Now they are the exact things that have set us up to serve the Global Methodist Church. You can read the article, No Compromise, by Matthew White on thestand.net.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, and I am delighted to have on the program with me the Western Regional Director for Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America, Mr. Adam Schwind. Adam leads the policy and political efforts for SBA in Western states from the coast to Iowa. Most recently, he served as Director of Government Affairs for the largest professional association in Nebraska, and as chief of staff in the Oregon legislature. He studied political science and music at Pacific University and sacramental theology at St. Joseph College in Standish, Maine. Help me welcome Mr. Adam Schwind to the program. Adam, thank you for joining me here.
Pleasure to be here, Abraham. I didn't know you had my whole bio. I forgot some of that stuff.
Well, we don't forget here on the Hamilton Corner. No, I'm just kidding, man. You're here to discuss a very, very important issue. There is a pivotal election, judicial election, in fact, that is taking place in the state of Wisconsin next week. April 1st is that election day. And I wanted to have you on the program to help our audience to understand what's going on. We have a pretty significant listenership in Wisconsin. And so what is it that those in the state of Wisconsin that they need to know, as well as the rest of the nation, as to what's happening with this judicial election in Wisconsin?
Sure. Well, the first thing that the folks in Wisconsin especially need to know is that there is an election on April 1st. I think when you just get off a massive presidential election where millions upon millions upon millions of dollars have been spent, and especially when you are a swing state like Wisconsin is, mm-hmm. you probably want to just turn off politics for at least 6, 8, 12 months to just kind of get it all out of your system. But we really can't have folks do that this time in Wisconsin, especially conservatives. We need folks to get out and vote on April 1st for this judicial election. And it's important to know that you got two candidates who are, they just couldn't be any different, Abraham. They're just miles apart in terms of background, in terms of judicial philosophy and political ideals. You've got the conservative, Brad Schimmel, who we at SBA are proud to support. He's a district court judge. He was Scott Walker's attorney general for a time, and is just a well-known pro-life judge, someone who is going to be focused on applying the law, not someone who's going to be focused on trying to make the law or twist the law into what they want it to be. And on the other side, we've got a liberal, more activist judge in Susan Crawford. Judge Crawford was Planned Parenthood's attorney, represented them in court when the folks in Wisconsin, the legislators in Wisconsin, just wanted to maintain basic health and safety standards for women. She couldn't have that. Hmm. So she went to work for Planned Parenthood defending them and trying to get those basic health and safety standards overturned. So there really could not be a bigger difference in these candidates.
Hmm. I want to take a couple steps back because I know a lot of our listeners are very familiar with SBA and what Susan B. Anthony does. But would you just share with our audience here what it is that Susan B. Anthony does and a bit more of the details as to your role with that organization?
Sure. Well, Susan B. Anthony, Pro-Life America, maybe some of your listeners might remember us as Susan B. Anthony List until we rebranded. We are the largest pro-life political advocacy organization in the country. We've got a network of over 1 million people that we can reach out to at any given time. We've got numerous parts to our organization, but the two big things that people probably know us for, especially in Wisconsin, is our field team, our political team. Mm-hmm. They're on the ground every presidential election, at least every presidential election, often in other elections, knocking on doors, to talking to pro-life voters to make sure they get out to vote for the pro-life candidate. Mm-hmm. In this situation, we actually had a because the time frame was so tight, mm-hmm. we were able to actually get our student deployment out. And I'm so proud of these kids, Abraham. These guys, these folks are 100 kids who are on their spring break. Now, they could go home, see their families. They could go down to Florida and have a great time. They could just stay on campus and work. But they take their spring break, and they go to Wisconsin, and they knock on doors.
And these are college students?
These are college students.
Okay.
And they're knocking on doors, and just over the course of a week, right? This is their spring break.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're knocking on doors, making sure people know where these candidates stand on the issue of life. And they were able, over the course of just 1 week, 100 of them, they had over 150,000 doors.
Hmm.
And any folks who know how, have ever worked in a political campaign, the doors are where it's won and lost. So we had those students out there. We're able to do this student deployment over the course of a week, and I'm just so proud of them. I've done this for a solid part of 20 years as a career now, and sometimes I can get a little jaded.
Mm.
But when I see these young kids doing this for the right reason, mm. it's right for no reason for themselves, but they're doing this because they know it's right. It makes me feel really good.
Mm.
Another thing that we do a lot of work in is our legislatures, our state legislatures and in Congress, because we believe it is the people and the legislatures, just like Brad Schimmel believes, it's the people and the legislatures who should be making the law, not activist judges. So that's a big part of what my role is I get into the legislatures. We have folks who work in Congress. I don't do that. But we get into our legislatures. We talk to legislators who they really haven't thought about this issue. Maybe they're pro-life, but they need a little bit more encouragement. They need a little bit more information, and we're happy to provide that for them. We're also working to make sure that we're getting pro-life governors. We're getting pro-life congressmen, senators, and state legislators, lieutenant governors, attorneys general, pro-life folks up and down the ballot, getting them elected. And so that's the other part of the work that I do. And it is just so incredibly satisfying to be able to do this work. Because really, when it comes down to it, we've all got a lot of rights. We're very, as Americans, we're very jealous of our rights. We want to hold to our rights, but you can't have any other right if you don't have a right to life.
Mm, so true. So very true. So this election is going to be Tuesday, April 1st. Everybody needs to be aware of it. The Wisconsin listeners, there is an election. And as Adam pointed out, we understand election fatigue. Sometimes these off election years, and when I mean off, where there's an election that is not happening alongside or in contemporaneous to a presidential election, turnout is often much lower, which means the 150,000 doors that these students knocked on could be all of the difference in this election. And the significance of this race is actually made evident in terms of all of the investment and the intention that's being poured in. Have you guys experienced those who are hostile to the sanctity of human life giving particular outsized attention and focus on this judicial election in Wisconsin?
Oh, yes. The abortion industry, an opportunity to actually have a win. They had a rough election cycle. They had been rubbing the table on ballot measures.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we kind of found the secret sauce on how to defeat them, fighting them on, and every time they try to bring these extremist ballot measures. So they had a number of losses there. Of course, lost the presidency. They lost the Senate. They lost the House. They have lost and lost and lost. And so they realize that their base, the hard line of the Democratic Party, they're mad. They see an opportunity, because when you're mad, you vote. And They want to capitalize on that. So we are seeing millions, tens of millions of dollars come into the state of Wisconsin from outside of Wisconsin. You know, the pro-life community, we don't have those dollars. We do not have George Soros money. And really, that's where a lot of that money is coming from. George Soros gave quite a large chunk of money that has found its way to Susan Crawford, the liberal running in this race. We don't have that kind of printing press sort of money. So unfortunately, we've got to outwork them. And when you have a side that is just so angry, because if you ever talk to somebody who is pro-abortion, I guarantee you, when that topic comes up, they're going to get angry. And right now, they are angry. And angry folks don't. So what we need to do is make sure that we're getting our folks out there to show up and vote. We cannot be complacent because the other side is motivated. And we got to be the thing that gets that just turnout. We can't let the turnout be the thing that defeats us.
What is, and this is election April 1st for the Wisconsin State Supreme Court, what is the current makeup of the court? And is it possible that this election will tip the balance of constitutionalist judges on the Wisconsin State Supreme Court with this particular election? Could this tip the balance on the State Supreme Court there in Wisconsin?
Well, it absolutely could, Abraham. And we, for those of us who've been doing this, it's kind of a deja vu moment, Groundhog Day moment, because in 2023, we had this race. We had this same sort of thing where it was actually, the court was majority conservative. And the liberals saw an opening. There was an open. One of the conservatives retired. And the liberals did what they're doing right now, just gallons and gallons of money over and over and over, spreading the quite unfortunate lies about the track record of their candidate. But unfortunately, that candidate won. So we now have a majority liberal Supreme Court. This time, it is the liberal there's a liberal who's retiring, and so we have an opportunity to swing this back to the conservative side. And this is so incredibly important, even beyond folks, even beyond the life issue. And maybe you have some folks who are listeners for whom maybe they got friends who are, a life issue isn't a bit the biggest issue for them. They're worried about more liberal takeover of the government, worried about President Trump's agenda not being able to be put forward. It would not surprise me for those folks in Wisconsin. They know the issue around redistricting that they experienced in their state legislature because of a lawsuit, and because we unfortunately lost that last in court race. It was the Supreme Court who required a redraw of the legislative maps in Wisconsin, and that went from having a majority, a supermajority of Republicans in the legislature, to quite frankly, just being able to hold a majority right now. And it will not surprise any of us if a Susan Court revisited, as the liberals want them to do, revisited the congressional maps that Wisconsin has. And anybody who's paying attention to the House of Representatives right now in D.C. know that there's only a couple of votes majority. Mm-hmm. And if a liberal Susan Crawford Supreme Court in Wisconsin redistricted gerrymandered districts to just flip a couple of those districts to having a conservative Christian Speaker of the House, Mike Johnson, to an extremist liberal Speaker of the House in Hakeem Jeffries, and President Trump's agenda just going completely out the window because we can't get through a Democrat House.
I mean, that is one of the downstream consequences, potential consequences from this race. And it is it could seem like, oh, this is just an off-year deal, but this is very, very significant. Now, there are some people who may be listening who may not be aware that in Wisconsin that their state Supreme Court judges are elected. Would you just speak to that a little bit about the fact that, yes, unlike in some other places, unlike in the federal judiciary, state Supreme Court judges in the state of Wisconsin are elected. And as you mentioned, that Brad Schimel served as the attorney general, state's attorney general under Scott Walker. He's currently a district court judge in the state of Wisconsin. Is that right?
That is the case. And in some states, and I think I don't have the exact number, but in a number of states, their state Supreme Court justices are elected.
Mm-hmm.
So if there is a vacancy, depending on the state, maybe a governor will appoint, or in some states a governor appoints and their Senate would approve. There's numerous ways of doing it. And, of course, in our federal Supreme Court, the president appoints and the Senate would confirm. That's not the way it works in Wisconsin. Wisconsin, when there is an opening, there's an election. These folks are elected for 10-year terms. So this is not like you don't like your congressman and in 2 years you can vote him out, or you don't like your senator in 6 years you can vote him out. This is a 10-year term. That is a lot of time that can be, and a lot of damage can be done in the course of 10 years. And I think this is just an important thing to think about in our, in kind of the political world that we exist in. We always think about the president, right? We think about president. Maybe we think about the senators. Maybe we think about our governor. It's really important to think about some of these other positions that really will affect us probably more than the president of the United States decisions ever will. These decisions that are made by these Supreme Court justices affect the daily life of you and me. It's the same thing with your local mayor or your local school board. These races, when you look at the voter turnout compared to what you see in a federal race like president, the voter turnout is just so much lower. And it really is too bad, because these actually are the people who affect your daily life more often. And that's why on April 1st, it's so important to get out and vote for the conservative, Brad Schimel.
Adam Schwind, thank you for joining me here on the Hamilton Corner, folks. April 1st in Wisconsin, the state Supreme Court judicial race. April 1st, get out and vote.
What is DEI and why is it antithetical to truth? DEI teaches people to view themselves and others primarily through the lens of race, gender, or social status. As Christians, our call is not diversity for diversity's sake, but to proclaim Christ, calling people into unity through the power of the gospel. I'm Jenna Ellis, and you can read my article, Diversity, Equity, and Inclusion, A Truthful Definition, on thestand.net.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. It was great to have Adam Schwind on from Susan B. Anthony, Pro-Life America, formerly the SBA List, to talk a bit about this election in Wisconsin. And I'm giving attention to it.
Y'all, boy, oh boy. It's never a dull moment over here at AFR, I'm telling you, boy. I wanted to give some attention to this election because what may not appear to be obvious is when you have these off-year elections, turnout is usually much lower, and so it takes far fewer people to turn the result of the election. Now, we are covering this race in particular expansively at iVoter Guide, our iVoter Guide division, a division of AFA Action. You can go to iVoterGuide.com to get all of the information on Brad Schimel versus Susan Crawford. You can see their records. Like, for example, Brad Schimel is a current sitting district court judge in the state of Wisconsin. You can see his judicial record, his rulings, as that would evince his judicial philosophy, versus Susan Crawford, whose record gives a clear indication that she appears to be more activist in her orientation, and in particular, having formerly been the attorney for Planned Parenthood. It gives you a keen indication of where she's going to stand on the issues, you know. And when we talk about the desire to have constitutionalist, judges. This is a state Supreme Court, so it's not the federal court system, but they still govern the judiciary in the state of Wisconsin. As Adam pointed out, that the elected judge will serve a 10-year term. One of the things that stood out to me in conversing with Adam about this is that this 10-year term will encompass the next census. The next census that is going to take place. I mentioned earlier in the week about how the demographic data is indicating that states that are historically Democrat-leaning states are losing population, like California and Illinois. And as a result of that loss in population, they are slated to lose congressional seats. Well, the loss of congressional seats also means a loss in electoral college votes, you know. And so if you have a person who is elected to this court, where there are seven justices right now, you have a more regressive leaning court based on its makeup, four regressive justices versus three constitutionalist justices. This election, with one regressive justice retiring, will tip the balance, will change the balance of the court if a constitutionalist is elected, or it will preserve the current stasis in the Wisconsin court. So could the legislature, as Adam pointed out, not legislature, could the court participate in a gerrymandering phenomenon to where if the state legislature offers a redistricting plan and the state Supreme Court puts the kibosh on it, if it's not gerrymandered sufficiently to allow for there to be regressive elections to govern the day, that could happen. So if you're in the state of Wisconsin, or if you know someone in the state of Wisconsin, friends, family, relatives, please share this program with them and let them know, hey, do you realize there's an election in your state on April 1st? I know, and it's not April Fool's, it's not a joke. You know, it's not April Fool's Day. You got some major things happening April 1st. Yes, you got the reciprocal tariffs coming from Trump on a federal level, but you have a state Supreme Court election that is vitally, vitally important in the state. And please go to ivoterguide.com to get all of the information. You can look up the background and the history of the candidates. There's two candidates there. It's the general election for the state Supreme Court seat. You can see who is funding their campaigns, where they're getting their money from. You can see statements that they've made in the past. You can see rulings in Judge Schimmel's in case where you can see his record. You can see all of that at ivoterguide.com so that you not only vote, but you cast an informed vote. And this is what we want, because we have to be vigilant and diligent, step by step, moment by moment, pace by pace. Elections alone will not move our nation in the direction that we need to go, but elections play an important role. And so you want to be an informed voter and engage in such a way to where you are a part of the solution as to what's transpiring in our country, and to do your part in moving our nation in the proper direction. And I just want to talk about that a bit more broadly, because one of the passions of my heart, one of the major passions of my heart, is having the people of God be responsive to him in the here and now. That responsiveness begins first and foremost with an individual personal commitment to the Lord. You know, I've said it before and I will continue to say, when you have been captured by the King of Glory, you move away from merely giving offerings to being the offering. One of the sad realities of our nation is that we have far more churchians than we have Christians in our country. Churchians are people that may be familiar with the whole process of church attendance necessarily. And I'm not even saying attending. They're just familiar with that process, as opposed to being lifelong obedient disciples of Jesus Christ, to where the Word of God is the ultimate authority in our lives for all matters of life, doctrine, and practice. And we don't have enough people who live in that way. But it doesn't mean that it's over, not in the least bit. Because one of the things that I am finding is that when people are introduced to or are exposed to authentic discipleship, it's attractive. It's attractive. Is something that even those who are professing unbelievers, when they encounter authentic Christ followers, it garners respect. It garners respect. Because when you have an authenticity in your lifestyle, we're so familiar with and confronted with frauds and charlatans and fakes all across our nation, when we see something that's real, that's authentic, man, it's attractive. It's attractive. And I'm just one of these people, man, and I don't want to just be a complainer about what's happening. I want to be a part of the solution. And I want to be a part of the solution starting right on the ground, starting right in my own home. I talk about this all the time, moving out in our own communities. And we need to be keenly aware that we are ultimately going to give a record. We have to give an account to the Lord for what we've done with our lives, how we've conducted our lives. And it's something that is just stirring in me. You know, a couple weeks ago, we had Delano Squires from the Heritage Foundation on the program. We were talking about marriage and its importance. And one of the things that I'm experiencing, frankly, in my life, and it's people who have been deprived from a genuine presentation of masculinity and femininity. Young men not knowing what it means to be a man, young women not knowing what it means to be a woman, and conversely, young men not knowing what a godly woman actually should be or looks like. You know, young women not knowing what a godly man looks like. And we developed this rubric of making choices solely avoiding negative exposures that we've had. You know, not knowing what we should affirmatively pursue. All we know is, well, I've seen that and I don't want that. And that's not enough, guys. That's not enough. That's not enough. That's not enough. It's not enough. You know, we were talking in the first segment about Jeremiah and how the Lord called him from his mother's womb. He knew him, the scripture says, and consecrated him to be a prophet to the nations. And yet we have, unfortunately, many Christians that'll debate the sanctity of human life. Like, what are we talking about? What are we talking about? Sometimes we have people who haven't examined the scriptures on the matter. In some places we have a kind of a churchianity cultural ethos that really revolves around like democratic talking points, like, you know, the Jamal Bryans of the world and all these people. You know, it's like, man, that's not Christ following. And as wicked and wild as they are, and conversely, not even on the opposite side, and you have people like Paula White talking about give her $1,000 and you get this special blessing. I mean, that's shenanigans. And it's greatly unfortunate that President Trump doesn't seem to have the discernment to know that, you know, she's a wolf. I'm not throwing shade on her personally. I'm talking about her presentation, or should I say her abuse of what the gospel proclaims. That's just false. So we have people that are exposed to those kinds of things and don't have any idea what the authentic should look like. And it ends up marring the testimony of the believers in our country. But instead of allowing those examples to govern the day, I'm saying you and I need to be the ones, as we live locally, that we endeavor to be authentic representations of what the Lord requires of us. And that what we proclaim with our words is consistent with the quality of life that we live. One of the most enduring things that we can do, you know, I came across these videos, and you have young college women talking about, if I happen to get pregnant, you mean that you want to ruin my collegiate activity? I'm just like, if you engage in the activity that produces life, you shouldn't be surprised when life is produced by your activity. But we have such a low estimation for human life that you have this young lady saying, oh, you want me to ruin my college career to deliver a baby? I'm just like, what? And it shows our lack of appreciation for life. One of the most enduring things that we need to have happen, especially amongst our younger men and younger women, we need young men to be discipled So that requires, one, a young man who recognizes the value of discipleship, but also an older brother in the faith who also recognizes the value of discipleship and is willing to worship the Lord sacrificially in serving in that capacity. And I'm saying sacrificially because discipleship takes a life-on-life investment. And it's not always pretty, but it's worth it. And we need younger women, similarly, who recognize the need for discipleship, older women who recognize the biblical responsibility of helping to sharpen and equip younger women. I've said before, the scripture says he who finds a wife finds a good thing, the quality. He's not talking about he who finds a female. The scripture is talking about the quality of the wife that is present when the prospective groom finds her. And we need young men and young women to join themselves together in holy matrimony. What an idea, holy matrimony. The unfortunate reality in many segments of our society, we have people who want to have children, but they don't want to be married. Why? Because marriage has been bludgeoned and degraded and downgraded and eroded in our society. Some segments of our society, nearly 3/4 of the children being born are being born into families where either without married parents committed to rearing the children together. Guys, that's a formula for destruction. It's a formula for destruction. One of the most enduring and important things that we need is godly men to pursue godly women for holy matrimony and to rear children together in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that we work towards founding transform families as a foundation for transform communities. You know, we haven't gotten to where we are as a society just by, you know, the I dream of genie wink, ding. No, we've walked into it. I would say we've discipled our way into it. And we are living in the byproduct of a generational commitment and investment. To where, as I said, we have lots of young people who want to have children, but they don't want to be married. And our society has suffered as a result of it. With the disintegration of the family, we are enduring the expansive ascension of the Leviathan state, also known as the government, to the point where no matter what the question is, no matter what the issue is, the response and the reply and the answer, the solution, government. Government is the answer. Government is the solution. Guys, that's a formula for chaos. So this election in Wisconsin is not all that is important, but it is an important step. But as we're preparing to vote, make sure you set your course. Those particularly in Wisconsin are preparing to vote. And for the rest of us, in addition to our brethren in Wisconsin, let us set our course to be salt and light, to not merely be hearers of the Lord's word, but to put into practice what we know to be true. It's vitally, vitally important. It's vitally, vitally, vitally necessary. It is an inescapable reality because government goings alone will not make our nation what we need to be. That's just a simple reality. So before we are quick to complain about what's going on, let us ask ourselves, what are we doing? How are we living our lives? And does the quality of our lives contribute to the solution to our problem in our country or to the detriment to the problems that already exist in our country?
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.